our last time that we talking and trying to teach you a little in the third chapter of James is where we was. And, you know, and it talks about trying to control the tongue and things like that. And very hard thing to do. It talks about there, we'll just pick up there in the third a little bit, we'll recap. But chapter 3, verse 3, and it talks about, behold, we put the bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I think that's about where we finished up last time, but recognizing that that trying to control, or this, how this member, if you want to look at the next few verses, how this tongue is referred to as maybe like members and whatnot, and how that it could bring forth bad things for the whole body. There is mentioned there in the sixth, and setteth on fire a course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. But so that the things that are said can't be taken back. We talked about some of that and how that would, you know, like Brother Jeff gave the example several times, it's kind of like a down pillow that when you bust it open and throw the feathers out into the wind, you can't gather all that back up and put it back into that pillow. There's just no way of taking back all of that. So we'll get on into our this week's study, but still dealing with some of the same things. In the seventh, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So there in the seventh, it talks about all the kind of beast and of birds and of serpents of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, wanted to maybe understand how that was able to be done. Do we think that man possesses the strength to tame these large animals of the sea, such as a whale or maybe the lion that may be on the land? Man doesn't possess the kind of strength to tame those animals. So how was that? So let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1 and 20. We may start there. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then the 24th. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make a man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But it talked there in the 26th. That was our main point. And it said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea. So it was God's plan that we would have dominion over these things. So with God's help, and mankind has been able to maintain that dominion over all of these things that God created. So when we get to thinking about this tongue that we can't control, maybe it's just best we recognize that we can't control it. So with something that you can't control, maybe if we liken that to if a farmer had a crop back in the day and he would have wanted to bring his horses out to plow that corn or whatever else, or beans, would he have went and pulled something out of the stable that he couldn't control and hooked that thing up to a set of plows and just, well, let's hope for the best. Turn him in the right direction. Hope he runs down through there and not just destroy everything that you'd planted and wanted to come up. So to take something untamed and try to use it for good, maybe it's just best to leave that one in the barn. Meaning leave it shut up. For lack of better terms, why don't we just shut our mouth? And if we can't control it, just be quiet. Amen. Recognizing the fact that we can't control this thing. It can't be tamed. And that, as I had that thought, I remember Joe Bransford, if any of y'all had ever been around him, he always had horses and he'd hook them up to little wagons and stuff like that, or he'd plow them out there in his little garden just, you know, as a hobby. But now he loved messing with horses, and how that he trained and worked with them, it was so somewhat unorthodox. It was, everything was a training lesson, but yet you never seen him really working at it, you know. You'd see him, he'd bring a horse up to a stall door, and while he's standing there talking to you, this man's just flailing around, just kicking stuff, and just accidentally, supposedly. There'd be a bucket there, and you'd just see Joe just turn around, and that bucket would get kicked. You're like, that man just kind of... Then he'd rear back, kick his heel up against that, and you'd see that horse just flailing. But he did that. He did that all the time around these horses, to where it wasn't long. You moved down to that horse that had been around and seen it all. You could set a bomb off around that horse. Nothing shook him. And that was just, he would had his way about. They learned to trust him in that every move that he made, if it made a noise, it wasn't going to hurt him. And that's kind of what he was training with. But again, going back to that scenario, when he wanted to show off, when he wanted somebody to see something, he'd bring out that one horse, and I can't remember his name. He could get that thing to stand up. He'd have his front end up on a 5-gallon bucket stand up there. He'd squat down. He'd make that thing do everything. But seen him hook one up, and he was going to plow some corn that he had out there. And it was a big old perchering horse, and he had him all tooled up, and you see that horse, he'd walk up there to that road. That horse would bow his neck up, and he'd turn like this. I thought, what in the world's he doing? But he had them blinders on. And that horse couldn't see that road because he had that blinder on. So he'd bow his neck up real bad to where he could look right through there, and that horse would go right down that road and not mess up one blade of corn at all. And he would plow that, and he'd get down that road, and he'd do his 3-point turn, and here he'd start back up. And then that horse would bow his neck up and walk right down there just again and never touch a blade of that. So that was what was running in my mind when I was thinking about if you can't control that horse. Now, think about another one. He just knows he's hooked up. He doesn't know what's going on behind him. He doesn't know if he's fixing to make a mess of it, nor does he care. So that's an uncontrolled horse. You wouldn't have had a crop, but this controlled horse you would. So I know that's a little bit off topic, but that's what kept running in my mind when we're thinking about if we can't control it, why don't we just leave him in the barn? Just be quiet about it. And I think oftentimes this I know me personally do quite a bit of talking, and I need to listen more than I talk. But that was what was on my mind when it talks about the tongue can no man tame it, and it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But going back to the first thought, man can't tame it. But we can do a much better job than what we do in retaliation, like we talked about last time we had this study. We talk about people speaking without a filter, but what that is actually is just an uncontrolled individual that can't conduct himself and will not have less pride about himself just to say, well, just let the other person talk, you know. But we're so full of pride that we feel like we need to speak against any wrongdoing of ourselves as opposed to just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Let the other person speak and let them do what they do, and you continue being a Christian. You continue doing what we've been taught to do, what we've learned from God's Word to do, and people's going to see that. And I think that's where James is going for these next few verses. He wants you to understand these things, and he wants you to understand that the tongue can cause a lot of division there in the early church. Keep in mind, he's talking to people that may be teachers. It's referred to as masters in 3:1, but I think that's the majority of this chapter. He's saying he's trying to tell them how to conduct themselves, but there's also a young church here that has so been used to how the Jews operated and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and things like that, that they knew that it was, if you were prominent in the church, then it would be more of a blessing for you. You'd have more things. But the early Christian church, James is trying to let them know that ain't how it works. That's not the goal. Anything y'all want to speak to on that? In the 9th, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So he's saying, you got this one mouth and this one tongue, how can you bless God and curse man out of that with that same tongue? What's inside is making itself evident on the outside because of what you're speaking. You shouldn't have that. And he's going to give us a few examples of that here in just a bit. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Amen, right? We should not have that about us. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Notice the first two there were questions, but the last portion, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? You can't have both of those things about you. Any thoughts on that?
I kind of looked at it like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart.
Amen.
The mouth speaketh. These are not physical tongue, mouth, it's a heart issue.
Looks to me. Amen.
In other words, if we can't control our tongue or whatever, we got to dig a little, find out down in here where the problem is. And I think that's what the fountain, probably really is. And,
amen.
I have a hard time, but it's better for me just to shut up. And we'll be judged for everything we say. And we talk about what we think about.
Mm-hmm.
And what we feel, and everything. So my heart just ain't right a lot of time.
Amen. Me too.
Do a lot of damage.
Me too. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Marty. I couldn't agree more. I think this is more of a... You could read this on the surface level. I know I have in the past and just think, well, that's all physical. But I think you're right. When you dig a little deeper, this is more about what our true spiritual worth is. And if we try to take a inventory of how that we're really supposed to be, if we're really saved individuals, and again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the masters of the church, the teachers there, I think, is as he's referring to. And he's saying, you shouldn't be doing these things. If you've been really saved and you've really, if you really want to do good for the church, really take a, inventory. Really take a good look at your internal being and decide, why is these things happening? Why or how are you able to do blessing 1 minute and cursing the next? And I think somewhat, you know how it is, we'll all come in here to church, and by the time we leave church, those big problems are now little bitty problems, or maybe not even problems at all. You know, we got in the right frame of mind with the Lord and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that those big things just don't matter anymore. And you just want to do good for God. Well, it ain't 5 minutes you're down the road, somebody cuts me off, and where's my thoughts and where's my mind going, you know? So I need to take inventory of myself and say, Lord, why do I allow that stuff to bother me like that? So I do believe, just as what we were talking about earlier, if we're able to have dominion over the animals and over the fish of the sea, when you see some of those, the Inuits up in Alaska or whatnot can take those big old spears and they can work with the landscape, and these whales come into a certain small body of water and they've got hand spears that they can kill these giant whales with. To have that kind of dominion over these animals is just unbelievable. So the Lord gave somebody the mindset of, hey, we got to use the terrain around us. And how many times do we see that in the Old Testament when they would battle one to the other? They would use the rocky cliffs, or they would use a narrow pass to where they could corner them into a certain spot. But if the Lord helped us realize all of these things and make these tools and have these dominion over the animals, then for sure the Lord can help us tame our tongue better than what we do. We may not fully tame it, but we can definitely harness it better than what we do. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. So I do believe nothing wrong with praying for something like that. Lord, help me do a little better. Any thoughts on any of that? We'll go on to the 13th. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Talking about the good conversation. So wisdom does not depend on how much knowledge a man manages to acquire, but how a man conducts himself. You must apply all that you've learned from the Word of God into your daily life. I think that's a big one for me, for sure, is, again, you watch certain men, how they handle themselves in trying times, and you know, at some point, some people may just be sitting back watching for him. Well, maybe that'll get him to pop. That'll get him for sure. That'll get him to act up. And they never do. And you just think, Lord help, I wish I could be more like that. It's a little bit funny, but a good lesson too. We sent Brother Jeff a picture, but when we were down there, we'd stopped to eat at this restaurant. We took them little golf carts down there and we parked there at this restaurant to eat, and I'd rode with Barry over there, and he, of course, there wasn't nowhere to park, and he pulls up there. They've got this construction site going on right next to this restaurant, and they had these fence things up and these panels, and Barry decides, well, ain't nobody going to be needing back in there. I'll just park here. So we go in and eat, and we come out, and somebody had taken a big yellow piece of paper and just taped right on the inside of the glass of that golf cart, "This is not a parking spot, you idiot." On the front. Well, I came walking out, first one to see it, I just start dying laughing. Well, I couldn't. Heather's over here taking pictures, and just everything she could. Barry just walks out, and there's a picture of him just standing there, just right in front of the golf cart, and you can read the what was written there in the back. And he just standing there just smiling. Well, that was funny at the time, but as I was studying this last couple of days, I thought, I don't think I would have handled that way. Especially if nobody had been there with me. And especially if that guy had walked out and was writing it and you're sitting there watching him. How would you handle yourself? I'm certain I wouldn't handle it the way that he did. That's been the example. All the time of the things you know to be right, when even though you may be smarter than that other guy and you're on vacation and this guy's trying to work and, you know, he's probably feeling belittled and, you know, so he thought he'd take a cut at somebody else. But you just see Barry sit over and smile about it, you know. That was a good lesson. Seen Daniel and Caretha. Caretha's trying to get a parking spot and Daniel's trying to drive around to where he can park and some woman had just moved out of the way and Daniel pulls up there. Well, the woman was moving out of the way for her husband to pull in there in another vehicle. Of course, Daniel and him didn't know that. Well, that guy comes flying up there and he's hollering, raising Cain, and Daniel just gets out. He says, "Hey, bud, parking spot means that much to you. I'll move, you know." And the guy's like, "Well, no, Benji, you said it that way. That's right. That's the right thing to do." But again, another fine example of somebody handling it the right way. That could have blown up and went all the wrong way. And again, it's probably best that didn't happen to me. I ain't got enough sense to shut my mouth. They handled it the right way. Good examples.
Last week, I put that scripture before they brought the Pharisees, brought that woman.
Amen.
For Jesus. They were going to crack him. They wanted to put him in a bad spot and told him that, you know, she was called her in a very act. Moses said that somebody like this should be stoned.
Amen.
And they, what would you do with it? And he didn't say a word. He just got down. And then they pushed him again, and he finally said, "Well, he was blown without sin. You without sin." They didn't pass the first time. Never even looked at it. That's how we're supposed to handle it.
Amen.
When somebody's trying to start something, and that way.
Amen.
And I'm thankful Daniel and Barry have read some stuff like that.
Amen. And not only read it, live by it and do it and apply it.
I'm like you, I don't always do it that way.
Everything in us says, don't take that. We've all been raised up in a way, have pride about yourself. Don't let nobody treat you like that. That's how I was raised anyway. So somebody cuts you, you cut them deeper. I mean, that's just how it was. That's how I was raised. Somebody say something to you, you bow up on them. I mean, I'm sorry to say how it is. That's how I was raised. And come to realize all the while, that ain't right. That's the world. The world tells you to do those things. That's what James is trying to get across, is what's good for the world ain't good for God.
About a month or so ago, I feel like an idiot for doing it, but went to McDonald's and I just absolutely hate ketchup on my burger, and 9 times out of 10, they'll put ketchup on it. Well, one day, some of the grandbabies was with us, and I went to McDonald's and got us something. Well, not paying any attention, I opened the double quarter pounder, which was Steve's, and the other kids, I think, got chicken nuggets, so I wanted a quarter pounder, no ketchup. I opened that double quarter pounder up, and it had ketchup. I just went, punched it twice, and the kids was like, and then Steve come in there, he said, "Did you get a double quarter pounder too?" And they will not let me live it down. But I should have checked.
Your quarter pounder got turned into a
pretty much.
I ate the pounder.
I gave him the bottom burger that wasn't. What?
Didn't have a hole through it?
I feel like an idiot though, but the kids laugh about it today, but I shouldn't have done that in front of them.
Fine.
I chose to just keep my mouth shut. That's the reason I don't go to McDonald's and places like that. I haven't been a long time, but every time I go, I get mad. You know, cup of water and they'll pull you over to the side.
Yes.
And bring it out 15 minutes later. So I just pick up. I keep my horse in the stall.
Amen. 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 In the 14th, appreciate that, Sister Donna. It's a good example, though. That's how somebody's watching, though, ain't they?
Yep.
Somebody's watching. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So that's the point we're getting at there, isn't it? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So there is worldly wisdom. We got to recognize that. And then there's spiritual wisdom that we're granted, I believe, with the Lord's Spirit. And He bears witness with our spirit, and He shows us these things, and we're supposed to take that to heart, and we're supposed to learn from it. We should all stop here at this verse, as far as on the 14th there. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Well, I do. I'll be honest with you. I do. There's times I do. Why? What can I do to change that? Because I recognize that's of the world. I've got to get that out. And you know, talk to Brad about this one time. And how do you just get this? The things that you've seen, the things that you've done, your past, all of that still, of course, I've said several times before, the devil lives in your past and he won't let you forget that stuff. I can forget what I had for breakfast, but all the bad stuff, the nasty stuff I've done, boy, he's right there to show you that again, ain't he? Loves to live in your past. And the reason? Because he can't control the future nor the present. So the only thing he's got is the past. That's his only weapon. So he'll continue to show you those things and just to say, well, you done it once. It was okay then. What's the big deal now? Or you've already done it once. It's no biggie. Just keep doing it. But how do you get this stuff out of your mind? How do you get this strife out of your heart? Well, we got to just spend more time with the Lord. Kind of like whenever I seen Daniel and Barry handle stuff the way that they do. If I'll spend more time watching that, then maybe I'll know how to act the next time. Put yourself around people that can act in a good way and watch how they handle it and realize that we all can learn from these things. But if we really chew on that 14th verse, there's a lot going on there. And then in the 15th, we talked about that being earthly and sensual and devilish. And the 16th, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Any thoughts on that one?
Jealousy
of king. Amen. 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 That's right. And we recognize that's not of the Lord, don't we? But the wisdom that is from above, well, it's going to give some good qualities here, ain't it? Is first pure. So recognizing that, it is first pure. Pure being free from everything that is earthly and carnal. Pure. Then peaceable. Those who have it to live in peace with their brothers and their neighbors and their household and enemies. Peaceable. Gentle. And this is talking about the wisdom, right? This is how that it comes in. Gentle. It should make you gentle and be gentle and kind to others and ready for to give and when done wrongfully. And easy to be entreated. To ask someone earnestly or anxiously to do something is entreated. So I kind of associate that with not being proud and arrogant. full of mercy and good fruits, compassionate towards people, maybe feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, visiting the widows and helping the fatherless children, and do all the good works with respect. And as of fruits of grace and of the Spirit. So that would be the good fruits we can show. We can show and do these things. The Lord's allowed us to be able to do this, and we can help them out, whatever level that is. We need to be full of mercy and good fruits, but this wisdom should allow us to really feel that. We should know these things. And without partiality, showing the same kindness to all, no difference between them, and without hypocrisy, intending all the kindness to expresses and being glad to do it without dissimulation, another writer put it. These verses show the difference from men pretending to be wise and actually being wise. Just because you think well or talk well is not wise in the Scripture if you don't live it and act well. In the world's eyes, the writer, James, was an uneducated man. He would have been, I wouldn't say he was illiterate, he was able to write this epistle. But by worldly knowledge, most folks would have said this man doesn't have enough intelligence about him to write something as deep as what he did. But look at this is godly wisdom right here, folks. What he was able to write down through the Spirit of the Lord, this is real wisdom. Not to be boastful, but to help the rest of us is what James is able to do here. And this is a testament that proves wisdom like this has to come from above. When someone like James, which we said we believe he to be the half-brother of Jesus, he had a great example to look at and watch how that the Lord walked and how he handled himself. Why do you think James was able to write this stuff in the way that he did? What an example. We have the same example. We just don't do a good job as James did in understanding it and watching it and learning from it. We want to act like the Lord's gone and we can't learn from it, but that's not it at all, is it? We have the ability to do so. We just evidently choose not to. James was able to write this down so that we can be reminded, we can learn from these things. Any thought on any of that?
I'm probably the only one that's ever made this mistake. I'm slow, I know I am, but I thought for the longest, I guess, that knowledge would eventually lead to wisdom. And a little bit frustrated when that didn't happen. If I was able to link these verses together and hear better, if I listened to more preaching, was able to, and tried to increase in knowledge, that would eventually turn into wisdom, and it doesn't, and it was frustrating. And Leanne pointed out to me one day, she sent me a text, actually, because she knows I have that problem. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that he that increases knowledge increases his sorrow. And that don't exactly fit the way I wanted it to.
Good point.
And then the same writer in Proverbs told us that the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. Two completely different things. If knowledge is a tool, then wisdom is the hand that wields it. I can take the same East Wing hammer I got sitting on the shelf at home. I can build something or I can tear it down.
Amen.
All in how I choose to use the knowledge. I can heap up knowledge on top of knowledge on top of knowledge and never, never have an ounce of wisdom. And all I become is more destructive
mm-hmm.
if I use it incorrectly.
Now, like I said, maybe I'm the only one that's ever had that problem, but
no.
It took me forever to realize one does not lead to the other. One guides the other. I don't know. You know why I need to say that, but it just frustrated me.
Amen. Well said, brother. Well said.
What did Timothy say about those women ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of God?
Exactly.
There's a lot of people out there know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Inside that, they get up there and just tell you everything about the things. They quote the biggest part of it. But they don't have a bit of wisdom. And because that comes from God.
Amen.
And, so you can learn the Bible inside and out and not have an ounce of wisdom.
Amen. Appreciate this. Anybody else? I didn't want to make this correlation, but in Galatians 5, 21 through 23, this is a list that Paul put together. Fruits of the Spirit, maybe. And if we read these, I think we're going to see some things that line up a lot with what James said. In 21st, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. It doesn't line up word for word, but it's a lot lined up with what James said, isn't it? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Just wanted to touch on that. Now I want to go back and read Job chapter 28, 12 through 19. But there shall wisdom be, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So where is it? Up above, ain't it? That's where we get this wisdom. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of a fire, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for your jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. That's worth something, folks. It's worth something, ain't it? Josh may have mentioned this just a minute ago. Proverbs 3, 13 through 19. If I can find it here. 3, 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Any thoughts on any of that? We may be in a good place to stop there. We may pick up in the fourth chapter next week, but chapter 3 ends by stressing the peace by wisdom of God, and in the fourth, James talks about fightings and strife among the members. So there's several things here. James is still trying to instruct the early church here on how to act and what to do, and evidently there what was deemed to be okay in times past. Now James has a really uphill battle here with this young church there in Jerusalem, doesn't he? You got a lot going on there. Any closing thoughts or comments? Appreciate y'all's input. Glad to be back and good to see y'all this morning. Consider yourself dismissed.